Enriched Life Media presents The Jesus Message. Today's message will inspire you to take a closer look at the one we call Savior, Jesus Christ. We invite you now to enter the drama, power, and hope of the ongoing story of truth with our speaker, Danny Hood.
Today, I want to talk about a very simple yet very important subject. I want to talk about the repentance prayer. I suppose of all the psalms that we look at, psalms that make us want to shout, psalms that speak of triumph and victory, psalms that speak of praise and the victorious presence of the Lord, I have to look at Psalm 51 as one of my very favorites, because it is the open heart surgery, if you will, that David is having with the Almighty God after a terrible sin that he committed with Bathsheba. And having been confronted by Nathan the prophet, he then falls upon his face in restorative and repentance praying. Psalm 51:1 says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions." Now, first of all, I want you to see that in the middle of the greatest mistake in his life, he brings that mistake to God's mercy. He doesn't overlook it. He doesn't try to skirt around the issue. But he also understands how powerful God is as a judge, yet he appeals to his loving kindness. And he knows that God is not just a God of one particular kind of mercy, but he speaks of the multitude of his tender mercies. There's an affection that David has for God, and I believe David understood that God had an affection for him. That's why he calls it tender mercies. Now, think about the word blot out. That implies something that is being erased, and probably most of us can remember elementary years in school when you raised your hand to answer a teacher's question, and maybe she marked that answer down on the board, and different equations might have stayed up on that board all day. But as a kid, I would get excited if I was the one that got to erase that board and clean that board. There was just something about picking up that rectangular eraser and wiping it over that board. It was just a fun exercise. Maybe it was a way to deplete some nervous energy. But this is what this means. David is not wanting blame to hang around in his life. He's not wanting this stigma of adultery to stick around in this relationship between him and the Almighty God for the rest of his life, and certainly not for the rest of eternity. He wants it to be erased. Maybe there is an episode in your life, recently speaking, that you need erased. Maybe there's a rebellion that you want to get rid of. Maybe there's a regret that you want to get rid of. Maybe the enemy has written down upon the chalkboard of condemnation, if you will, every indiscriminate act of behavior, every bad deed, every wrong decision, every wrong thought that became a temptation action, every failure, every moment when you said the wrong thing, or you looked at the wrong thing, or you got caught up in the wrong conversation. And these things are compiling against you, but the grace of God is also at work, because we understand the grace of God is not something that approves of what I do. It rather improves who I am. I should never want to take the grace of God as a license to sin, or as this American Express card of eternity, if you will, that I can just build up this debt before God and then he's just going to wipe it clean in a bankruptcy moment and the blood's going to cover it without consequence. That's an unfair position to put a holy characteristic of God in. Grace is not going to approve of my sin. He wants to improve my life after sin. You see, grace is what God gives me that I don't deserve. I deserve punishment because of sin. We all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23, or Romans 6:23 talks about the wages of sin is death. Well, we didn't get what we deserve. We got what God desired. He desired to give us favor, not so that we could continue in the same sin, but so we could bear fruit of righteousness and walk in the power of a delivered life, having been pulled out of the pits of the past, having been led out of the dark wildernesses of sin, having been led out of the cold, dark caves of ungodly behavior and actions and lifestyles, to get on a path of righteousness, doing right, pleasing God for his name's sake. And so David is imploring the Lord here to blot out, to erase. Don't even want to see a sign of it. Well, how would the grace of God be truly active in my life if I still have signs of all the sins that he's delivered me from? That doesn't sound like I really have had the favor of God in my life. It sounds like I'm trying to get by with something. Now, you're going to make mistakes, and you may have some terrible errors in your life. The point is, don't make excuses for it. Make those necessary grace moment divine adjustments. Make adjustments, not excuses. And that's where the grace of God comes in, and that's when we can say, Lord, I want all of the evidence of who I used to be and how I used to live and what I used to do. I want all that blotted out. I want it erased. Once again, not so that I can go back and do it again, but to be free from it, to be free from the counsel of it, to be free from the condemnation of it, to be free from the compromised integrity of it, and to live as a powerful workmanship of Jesus Christ under good works. And maybe something to say here is to understand the unfailing love of God. One of the most comforting realities, I think, in all of Scripture and eternity and time and chronology of events and situations you get yourself into and sins that you may commit or failures that are in your life, is the unfailing, unconditional love of God. But we cannot mistake that for permissive love of God. Just because the love of God is unfailing doesn't mean that he's going to be permissive of promiscuity in our lives, that he's going to be permissive of perverse views of the Scripture in our lives, or of twisted doctrines or seducing philosophies. He's not going to wink at that or just give a blind eye in ignorance, because he demands everywhere men to repent, and he's willing that we come to repentance. That's change. What makes the love of God unfailing is that if I cry out to God, he's not going to turn his back. He's not going to fold his proverbial arms. He's not going to say, well, I've already given up on you. There's no sense in even praying or seeking my face. And my feeling is that if somebody is an apostate or in a place where they would have crossed that line where they probably aren't even interested in praying or humbling themselves before the Lord. So that part of God is unfailing, and that's what David is appealing to. He's not asking for God to ignorantly turn a blind eye or to act like he didn't do anything wrong. Quite the opposite. Later on in this passage, we're going to find out how open he is and how self-condemning he is in the courtroom of God's justice. David understands he's a guilty man, but he's appealing for God's unfailing love to have grace on him, to give him an opportunity to make things right. The second thing that you see here is in verse number 2. After he prays for God to blot out his transgressions, he wants then the Lord to wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Now, I want to focus in on that word thoroughly, because it's not just thoroughly. It's not just on the outside. It's inside and out. I don't just want the external stains of what has transpired in this transgression and iniquity in my life to be taken out. I want you to get to the heart of who I am. I want you to get to the core of my character. Have an investigation of my intention. David wants to be washed inside and out. He wants his character to be scrubbed clean from this. And you notice that when he wants the blotting out to take place. He's talking about transgressions. So that's dealing with the actual breaking of the law. But then he uses the word iniquity. That comes more to the character of it, because iniquity is lawlessness. That has more to do with the spirit of an individual. I could break the law of God and break a commandment of God and not have meant to do it. That, in other words, there's not necessarily a spirit of rebellion in me. I just may have ignorantly done something that transgressed or committed error against the commandments and principles of God's word. But when we're talking about iniquity, now we're getting to the spirit of it. We're getting into the heart of it. We're getting into the core of who a person is. And David is saying, get through to me. I want this to be a piercing transformation. I want this to be thorough and thoroughly done. And then, of course, that word wash there in the Hebrew, it's like the washing of clothing. It's like what the fullers did in that day and age. They would take the clothes of the outside of town and they would wash the clothes. And the reason it was done outside of town is that some of the agents used in the ingredients used in cleansing was actually urine itself. Because it had such a pungent odor, and yet the acidic values of this had a very stain cleansing effect to get in to some of the tougher stains and pull that out. And that's what David is describing here. So when he's talking about blotting out, he's talking about erasing it. But when he's talking about washing me, he's talking about get me outside of town like the Old Testament version of the laundromat. Get me out there and get the soap suds in me and get the cleansing agency and get that acidic part of the Word of God, even if it's smelly and pungent and rotten. Get it in there and cleanse that out of me. Wash me thoroughly from my lawlessness. I don't want to be corrupt in my character. I don't want things to dwell in the heart that give way to the roots of bitterness. I don't want thoughts to lay around in the treasure chests of my soul, thinking that they can decay me and put darkness in me. David, he wants light to be in him, and he wants the love of God to be in him. So then David goes on to say that he wants the Lord to cleanse him from his sin. Now notice these three things. Blot out the transgressions. That's what his act did. His act was a breaking of a commandment. That's what it did. The iniquity is the nature. It's the lawlessness in us. And then the sin, that's the actual act itself. He's wanting to make sure he covers all bases. Lord, I want you to erase the fact that I broke your law. I want you to wash me of this nature in me that would want to rebel and rationalize my sin. And I want you to clean. That word cleanse actually goes back to the ceremonial cleansing of the priests in the Old Testament tabernacle, especially at the brazen laver. Well, for you and I in the New Testament, that brazen laver is our baptism. It's the washing of regeneration. We don't go and get baptized every week. But when we begin to confess our faults and sins and failures and deficiencies before the Lord, our errors and our mistakes, we tap back in to the waters and washing of regeneration. We activate, if you will, the cleansing power of the blood that we received through baptism in the name of Jesus. And he's wanting this very act. Again, going back to the transgressions, that's what he broke. He broke the law of God. The iniquity is the nature. It's that character that has to be dealt with. Some people have a character of righteousness and they do something wrong. That's not so bad. They're going to make it right pretty quick. But if somebody has the nature of rebellion and they do wrong, well, they're probably just going to keep doing wrong. David wants that washed out of him. He doesn't even want any kind of evidence or stain or stigma, nothing left as a blemish in his life that would be a constant reminder to him that he's a man of rebellion. And then to cleanse the very act itself, to be cleansed and washed and purified that he could continue to be in the presence of the Lord. Now, we're not even to verse 3 yet, but what a powerful picture here of David's desire for change. Now, this happened about a year after his terrible sin with Bathsheba and the conspiracies and cover-ups. And Nathan really is bringing this to his attention. David is now confessing once it's been exposed. But now that it has been exposed, David's trying to make up for lost ground, if you will, for lost time. He wants to get in the presence of the Lord. He doesn't want to lose what he feels, what he knows, what he determines is the course of his life in the presence of the Lord. He has been so reliant upon the presence of God in battles and in personal blessings that he doesn't want the blame in his life to cause him to lose that for the rest of his life. And then he goes on in verse 3 to say, "For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me." Now notice, David's not playing the blame game. Now here's the difference between King David and King Saul. You can go back to 1 Samuel 13. You can go back to 1 Samuel 15. In the cases when Saul made a mistake, he never really owned it. He always played the blame game. It was Samuel's fault, or it was the people's fault, or it was a part of a democratic process. He never just really said, "You know what? I made a mistake. It's my fault. I'm going to own it. What do I need to do to make it right?" That was always too far gone down the road. The spirit of David is he acknowledges it. He doesn't make this a matter of plural responsibility. He says, "I acknowledge." He puts it on himself. He's looked in the mirror of God's word. He has seen the terrible discrepancy and sin and transgression of his life, and he's not going to make excuses for it. He's not going to pass the buck. He's not going to put the load of it on somebody else. He's going to stand naked before God, before the discerning eye of the Almighty, and he's going to own up to what he did so that when he does that, he can say, not only have I done something that's wrong, as he did in verse 4, he said, "Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight." He understands the digression of his behavior. Instead of making excuses or saying, "Oh, well, it's because of my sickness," or "the devil made me do it," or "somebody else made me do it," or "I become under the influence of Bathsheba's beauty and it made me do it." No, he said, "I sinned." He didn't blame it on anybody else. And then he understands the digression of the behavior. He even now calls it evil. I mean, he's going into the darkness of it. He's going into the demonic determination of it, to the very raw animalistic nature of man that can be driven by sin and rebellion and unrighteousness. Then he goes on to say that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Now, what David is meaning here is in the courtroom of God, the Holy One is never wrong. This judge never misses it. God's not 99.9%. He's not like that bacterial soap we buy. And just in case there's one germ that slips through, it says it's guaranteed to wash away 99.9% of the bacteria. No, you don't even leave in there a slight margin of error for the Almighty. He doesn't need it. He's 100% accurate. He's always right. And David is realizing this. He is giving voice to this in the courtroom of God, if you will. "Lord, I know that what I did was wrong. I know that what I did became digressively evil. I know what I did was iniquity and transgression, lawlessness and sin. It was an error of judgment. It was an error of action. And when you point this out to me, I know that you're right and you're clear of any wrongdoing and you're clear of any misjudgment because you're always right." And then he comes back to the fundamental powers of sin, genetically, biologically, spiritually. In verse 5, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Now, he could have used that again as an excuse. "Well, I don't know any better, God. This is the way I was born." That's not why he's saying that. He's actually going back to say, "I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." But that's not an excuse, because thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part, thou shalt make me to know wisdom. If I'm honest with God, if I have integrity with God, there is an inspiration of the Almighty to make me better. There's an instruction that comes from the Almighty that helps me to follow a better path. I don't have to live according to the coordinates of the past. In fact, that's what Ephesians says. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, who walked according to the course of this world and were by nature children of wrath and children of disobedience. So now that's changing because God's instruction, God's inspiration in our lives leads us away from transgressions, from breaking his commandments, leads us away from iniquity, from having lawless character, leads us away from sin, of having error in our actions, and to acknowledge that when we're wrong, we have a chance to do it right. We have a chance to make up for it and to walk with God in a powerful, righteous way, in a pious way, in an overcoming and in a temptation defeating way. You see, a lot of people acknowledge their sin, but never get acquitted of that sin because they continue to acquiesce to the will of that sin. They continue to give in to the temptation. They have no immunity system, no resistance to darkness and temptation built up in them. And that comes by a relationship with Jesus Christ, fundamentally by the new birth experience. Repentance and water baptism in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. The infilling of the Holy Ghost whereby you receive power to battle these daily temptations, whether they be physical or spiritual or mental or emotional or a bombardment of all these things at once. When you have the power of God at your disposal, you certainly are a lot more equipped to be able to not only pray the kind of prayer that David is praying here, but to be able to act on it. So it's not just one thing to acknowledge, but it's understanding that the truth is working on the inward parts. The hidden part of us is coming into contact with the wisdom of the Lord. We are learning how to problem solve daily. We are learning how to get through the barriers of unbelief, how to overcome the obstacles of darkness, how to live righteously and circumspectly before the Lord. You see, sometimes people acknowledge that they have sinned, but they also accept that they can't change, and so they make excuses, and they don't make the necessary adjustments in their life that could bring victorious living. And others acknowledge their sin, but they stay acquainted to the influences of those sins. Well, if you don't get out of the environment of something that's causing you to be weak or live frail in your faith, then you probably won't change. You've got to create transformative processes by being in transformative places and being in the house of God. I mean, think about what David is praying here. He's using a lot of language with blotting out and washing and cleansing that puts him in connection with the temple, the things that went on in the temple, pictures and analogies and figurative speech for the heart and his soul that he has watched take place literally in the tabernacle. So he's associating with the house of God. And in that environment, he knows that blotting out, washing, and cleansing can take place. He understands that in the house of God, in the presence of the Lord, truth getting into the inward parts is more possible. Being in the house of the Lord, the hidden part of a man is able to find more wisdom. Being in the presence of the Lord, a man can find the tender mercies of God, because he's within that shadow of the Ark of the Covenant, the stretched out wings of the cherubim covering that seat of propitiation, which would be the future substitutionary work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. How can we do it without the presence of God? How can we ever truly be changed without the power of the blood and the power of that old rugged cross? In Jesus' name.
It's been declared. Hi, this is Natalie Hood, and if you enjoyed today's message and want to know more and hear more, visit thejesusmessage.com. At thejesusmessage.com, you will find podcasts of messages to download, inspirational blogs to read, videos, and much, much more. Also, Reverend Danny Hood has written several books, including God's Time Zone. God's Time Zone will encourage you that it's never too late to dream, to trust God, and to see God do, in His timing, what you never thought possible. Another encouraging book entitled Hope, an Anchor, will encourage you that no matter how difficult the storms of life become, Jesus offers an anchor of love, power, compassion, and peace. It will secure you in the deepest waters and most traumatic times. Two other soul-stirring books are entitled The Desperation Zone, Where Storms Brew and Miracles Happen. This book will show you men and women just like you that overcome tragic, traumatic, and trying events in their lives. The Desperation Zone focuses on the deep motivation of prayer and how God takes the debris of life and builds incredible testimonies. The other book is entitled The Impossibility Zone, Where Faith Triumphs. Again, in this book, Danny Hood visits the conquering lives of ordinary men and women of the Bible and contemporary times. The Impossibility Zone will put you in the valley with David as he defeats Goliath, in a widow woman's grieving world as the Savior changes a funeral to a celebration, and in everyday routine situations that show us God is truly near. Visit shop.thejesusmessage.com. That's shop.thejesusmessage.com and order one of these truly inspiring books today.
Friend, I want to thank you for listening to the Jesus Message today, and I certainly hope that you've been touched and inspired by what you've heard. And we want you to join us again next week when the story of the Bible continues, and you, my friend, are a part of that story.
Thank you for listening to the Jesus Message. It is our sincere prayer that you have been touched by today's message, and we invite you to join us again next week for another exciting presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For more information about the Jesus Message, visit thejesusmessage.com. That's thejesusmessage.com.